Team as well. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the book of John. I'm having some sort of a sense of sadness that I've said that for almost 3 years and won't be able to say it anymore because we're going to leave the book of John after today. Today is John chapter 21, verses 24 and 25, the last two verses of the book of John in our final sermon on the book of John. I don't know if you know this, but we started the book of John on July 2nd, 2006, 7, 8, 9, 3 years. And some of you are going, amen, enough of John. Well, it's sad for me, but there's an intense feeling of faithfulness to know that we took one of the larger books of the New Testament and plowed all the way through it, every verse, every theme, every chapter, every miracle, every paradox, and wrestled through it. And today we're going to look at the last two verses. Although it's been 3 years, I did count, it's only been 81 sermons, and so this is number 82. And so that really is only about half the time. We've had some nice insertions of some other topics along the way. But this is the last one, and what a great journey it has been, at least for me as your pastor, to know that we've been faithful to every verse in that book. What we've got coming up next month is we're going to talk about sanctification, how that's worked out in your life personally with a group of people who help to sanctify you as a church, how the church body looks in the process of sanctification. That four-week series will end with a sermon on church discipline, how even church discipline is aimed at the point of sanctification in the life of all true believers. After that, for the month of July, we'll look at the untouchables. We're going to have four sermons in July on issues that we don't normally talk about. And so we'll pick some things that we don't hear much about, and we'll have sermons on those, and then we're going to go into the book of Titus. Only three chapters, probably won't take quite as long as the book of John. Let's look at these two verses, John chapter 21, verses 24 and 25. This is a disciple who testifies to these things, who wrote them down, and we know that his testimony is true. There are also many other things that Jesus did, which, if they were written one by one, I suppose not even the world itself could contain the books that would be written. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray right now that the Holy Spirit would come through the Word of God and wash us with truth. Purify us from uncleanness, Father, and have the Word hit us where we need to be convicted and encouraged in Jesus' name. Amen. I brought a little quiz for you today, and I have 10 questions, and the answers for each one of these questions is true or not true. Okay, so after I give the statement, you immediately respond with what you think is true or not true. The plastic things on the end of shoelaces are called aglets. True. Okay, that's correct. Most of you said true. You're a little shy, so you got to come out a little quicker on the next one. Are you ready? In ancient Greece, the word idiot meant a private citizen or a layman. True, that is true. That's what it meant. So not so bad to be an idiot after all. Number three, an oyster takes 40 years to make one pearl. Oh, that one is false. That one is definitely false. Actually, a pearl can be produced in 2 to 5 years. So I just put a really big number in there so nobody could argue with me. 40 is too long. Number four, the yo-yo was originally invented as a weapon. True, you guys are good. That is correct. It was in the Philippines, actually, and it was made to, you know, kind of pop somebody, then have your bullet back. Yeah, you got it. That's right. Number five, approximately 2,000 silkworm cocoons are needed to produce 1 pound of silk. True, I heard true. That is absolutely correct. Number six, katsu. Okay, first, who knows what katsu is? Raise your hand. Don't lie. Okay, yeah, I didn't think too many of you know, but katsu. Katsu is the fastest growing plant in the world. True or false? That is false. What is the fastest growing plant in the world? Bamboo, which can grow up to how many feet per day? Five. 5 feet per day. I know you probably don't want to know this, but they used to kill people by tying them above a bamboo plant. That's really bad. Number seven. Horses can sleep while standing up. How do you know this stuff? It's true, they can. They actually have a very stiff backbone. It takes them a long time to get up, and so they can lock their legs and sleep standing up so that if a predator would come along, it wouldn't take them so long to get up and run away. And actually, they do most of their sleeping during the day and not at night, so they're able to run away from things that could harm them. So you got that one right. You guys are good. Number 8, the ocean floor is completely dark and cold and nothing can live there. You guys are good. That is false. That is absolutely false. A few fish can live there, and one that does has bacteria that glow, and he attracts food into his mouth by glowing bacteria in his mouth. Number 9, you cannot breathe and swallow at the same time. That is true. I was in my office and I kept trying. It can't be done. Right. And then, okay, then I passed out and then Jeremy rushed in. No, it's not it happened. Number 10, you can sneeze with your eyes open. You can't do it. That is the weirdest thing. You cannot, you have to close your eyes. I guess if you, I don't know why, but you just have to close your eyes. So, all of you have a sense of the credibility of a story or fact. Even as you hear the answer, if you gave the wrong one, you have a sense of the credibility of a story or fact. And my question is, how do you know? How do you know? How do you know what's true? How do you know what's false? How do you say that sort of has the ring of truth about it, or that really does not? And the answer is lots of different ways. Number 1 is the source. The source. If someone that you had a lot of credibility in the source, you would say, well, sure. I mean, they told me it's hard to believe. You know, I was trying to think of an example of some of the tall tales that my kids have told me that were unbelievable that turned out to be true, but I couldn't. But even that, because I trust the source, yeah, tall tales like why they got home at 1 o'clock in the morning and, yeah, the flat tire, the auto gas, all that, but the source helps you determine what truth is. You also have a sense of credibility based on the credibility of the source. There are those sources that you might think are good, but you don't trust them all the time, so you wouldn't trust the truth that comes from them. By the way, that's one of the dangers of some of the things that are taught, for example, in public education that are not true, because it comes from a source that's deemed to be credible. So when schools teach that we evolved from monkeys and that we didn't come from God, and that's an irrelevant part of science, that's a very difficult truth to overcome. They present it as truth because the source seems so credible. Another way is the proof. There are those things that maybe you are told, and with the proof that comes along with it, you're able to believe it. I can think of things I've been told, and my family knows this. I'll be like, there is no way that's true. I'm going to go Google it. And so I Google it, and everything on the internet's true. And so then I'm able to know whether it's true or not. And you know, all you got to do is find one source on the internet that backs you up, and then you're fine. But the proof that comes with it, sometimes you have to see it to believe it. Another thing is the duration of time. It's like, well, I don't know if I can embrace that, but time proves out that something is true. And the lastly is the corroboration of other witnesses. You might say, there's no way I believe it, and somebody else comes along and says, you know what, I saw it too. I actually saw that happen. I saw a picture this week on the internet, okay, whatever, but of a car that hit a deer, and the deer somehow made it through the grill and was just way up in this car. And I'm like, there is no way that's true. Well, if I would see it myself and other people said, oh yeah, I was there, I saw it, I would believe them because of the corroboration of other witnesses. And John wrote the book of John. The apostle John wrote the book of John for one primary reason. John chapter 20, verse 31. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in His name. That's why he wrote the book. He wrote the book so that you would believe that Jesus is God, and that by believing you would have life and not death. And then he gets to the very end of the book, John 21, verses 24 and 25. And he says, I wrote this, and everything that I wrote is absolutely true, and we know it's credible. And then we ask ourselves the question, well, was what he said credible? John starts his gospel with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And then we know from John 1:14, he's talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus Christ. The Word was God. The Word was God. 20 chapters in between of all the things that Jesus did, all the proof that he was indeed the Son of God. In chapter 21, he comes to the end and says, I've written this and everything is true. Chapter 1, Jesus calls out his disciples. Chapter 2, there is a miracle at Cana to elicit the belief of those who are with him and to give glory to God. Chapter 3, he explains belief to a future disciple. Nicodemus would become a believer, and he explains to him what it is to be born again and why it matters and what's the difference. In chapter 4, he explains worship. Jesus explains worship to a scorned woman, someone that no Jew would talk to, and Jesus talked to her and explained worship. Chapter 5, Jesus calls God his Father and makes himself equal to God. And on the book goes, as John builds his case for the credibility of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And John is not rambling. John is building a case. So why do we believe John? Why do we believe John? Well, because we trust the source. We trust the source because he was one of the apostles who walked with Jesus. And this is validated by other historical documents that we have. We trust the source. We trust the proof. We trust the proof that we read that's validated by other witnesses and other documents. And we trust the duration of time. The Bible has stood the test of time while being attacked since the day it was written. The Bible has stood the test of time. And we trust the corroboration of other witnesses. John's not the only one who said this. It's common for Greek and Roman and Jewish documents at that time to end with the claim of credibility. This conclusion of the book of John is not unlike other documents that you would have seen in a secular place where they would get to the end of the document and they would say, those of us who are signing right here, we're the ones, our witness, we're saying it's true, and so we know that this is true. So John does that at the end of his gospel. Some have wrestled with who wrote the book of John, and they would say, well, it's clear that John didn't write the book of John because in the very last two verses he says that we know that this is true, and that'd be kind of silly for a guy who wrote the book to say we, but that happens all the time in the Bible. In the chapter 1 of the book of John, he refers to we saw him and we saw the truth and we knew that he was God. And so in the end, he's speaking because he is presenting one person's case of a group experience that he had with them. And so just because it says we does not mean that he didn't write the Word of God in this case. There's two main thoughts that we can take away from John 21, verses 24 and 25. Number one, that John is a credible witness to the truth about Jesus. And number two, there's a lot more that he could say, but that he said enough. One, John is a credible witness. And number two, he could have said more, but he said enough. So if John's a credible witness, why is he a credible witness? Well, because of the stories that he told. I mean, John told stories about Jesus Christ that came inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the Word of God. And he told stories about Jesus Christ, a person who actually lived. And these stories are true and they're backed up by other writers that wrote. So John's credible because of the kind of stories that he told in the Word of God. He wrote the Bible. He got himself into the Bible by the act of the early church formulating the canon and God taking those documents that would be the Bible that we have today and putting them together in such a way. And John's credible merely by the fact that his book that he wrote is in the Bible. John's witness is credible because of the things that he valued. John doesn't spend a whole lot of time in the Word of God trying to tell you how to get lots of riches from God by being a Christian. That's ridiculous to John. The things that John valued were the fact that those who read his gospel would believe. That's what he valued. John valued the belief of the reader. John valued the love relationship that he had with Jesus Christ. John valued the repentance of the sinner who heard the gospel and repented and turned from sin because of the gospel. The things that John valued validate the gospel that he wrote. John's witness is credible because of the relationships that he pursued. The relationships that he pursued. John doesn't spend any time in the gospel bragging about anybody he knew because of the status or wealth or position. John attaches himself to an itinerant preacher who was killed for what he said, and John attaches himself to Jesus Christ, and that's a credible claim to be attached and to identify with Jesus because Jesus came out of the grave, which makes everything that he said credible and true. John's witness is credible because of the ones he loved and the ones who loved him. All through the book of John is the disciple that Jesus loved. And we can look through some of the proof, but if you narrow it down, that's always simply been able to be determined that John himself was the disciple that Jesus loved. And so Jesus loved him, which gives credibility to his stories about the Messiah. John's witness is credible because of the faith he claimed. He claimed to have faith in Jesus Christ, who came out of a tomb, who ascended to be with the Heavenly Father, and that claim to that faith was backed up by the commitment that he had in his life. John was exiled to the island of Patmos. He was persecuted under the persecution of Domitian in Rome when he went to Rome. A matter of fact, some of you have probably seen the... Have you seen pictures of the Apostle John and ever wondered why you see John the Apostle in a big, big tub of what looks like some like a fire and oil? Tradition tells us the Apostle John, when he was in Rome under the persecution of Domitian, was actually immersed into a pot of boiling oil because of his faith and actually came out of the pot unscathed. And so lots of people believe because of that. And Domitian was so mad he exiled him to the island of Patmos, where he lived until the death of Domitian. And when that happened, he went to Ephesus, where he completed writing some of the Bible and then died while he was in Ephesus. That's commitment to the cause. He was not deterred in his faith, and it gives him a credible witness. He proved his credibility of his witness by his faithfulness to the end. John was likely the very last of all the disciples or any of the apostles to die because he probably was the youngest to begin with. John's writing comes at the very end of the canon. As a matter of fact, Revelation, probably the very last book that was written. John wrote that book. John probably outlived them all. John probably saw every single one of his brother disciples walking with Jesus. John probably saw every single one of them die before he did. And the credibility of his witness was maintained because he persevered to the very, very end. So John's a credible witness for all these reasons. And then number two, he could tell us so much more. He could tell us so much more. But why didn't he? If he could tell us more, if the world couldn't contain the books, why wouldn't he tell us a little bit more? Why didn't he tell us what Matthew, Mark, and Luke told us? Probably because John told us everything that he thought we need to know. So that while there was volumes of scrolls, which is literally what the Bible says, there's the scrolls, the world couldn't contain the scrolls. While the world couldn't contain the scrolls, the one that I have written, the information I have given you, is sufficient to accomplish the objective that I have. And so the world couldn't contain the books, but I have told you everything that you need to know. And some would say, well, I have a friend or a loved one or a family member, and they won't come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And if only this would happen, if only this person, or if only that person, or if only they would have a dream or a vision, or if only this one thing would happen. The reality is, if you think back to the story about Lazarus, the story about a rich young ruler and Lazarus and a ruler, he went to heaven and Lazarus went to heaven as well. And while he was there, Lazarus, who was a beggar, was with Jesus and the ruler was in hell. And he said to them, he said, wouldn't you just send someone back to warn my brother so they wouldn't come to this awful place of torment because he was in hell? And in Luke chapter 16, verses 29 and following, Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, they should listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. And Abraham told him, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. So we wrestle with the scriptures and what someone has to know and how much they know. And sometimes we wish there would be one more verse or one more person or one more way that someone could be convinced to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But the reality is the Word of God, and especially the book of John for bringing people to Christ, is everything that you need to know, and it's sufficient. And John said enough so that someone reading the book of John could come to understand who Jesus was and what he did and why it matters and whether or not you'd believe is your call. Everything that you need is there for you to come to Christ. That's why we pray for souls. That's why we pray for our evangelism. That's why we pray for our witness, because we have everything that we need. We have the Word of God. We have the words of the Apostle John. He told us everything that we need to know for salvation and conversion. So we pray for the Holy Spirit to soften the hearts of persons with the water of the Word so that they can believe and accept the truth. John said everything that we had to know. So kids, remember that water? Remember the noodle and the dry one? And you guys got that really good? And the soft one, the wiggly one? Remember that? The gospel can do that in your life. It softens your heart. It gives the Word of God, the words of truth, into your heart, into your mind, into your soul. And it softens it and it makes it responsive and it makes it help to listen to God. The Word does that. So what do we do with this? Two things. One, is your witness credible? Is your witness credible? If you were to share the gospel with someone, if you were to tell everything that you know about Jesus Christ and everything that you know about the gospel, if you were to do that, could you end that and saying, hey, and you know the one who's sharing this is absolutely sold out and committed and true to what I'm telling you? Is that your testimony? Some of us know that there are those situations or things or even persons that we pray for where the witness just is incredible. And the end of the book of John with all this information about Jesus for the purpose of conversion begs the question, is my witness credible? I've met with people who have told me about their sharing of the gospel and how they're telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm pleading with them because I'm saying, well, I'm struggling with that because the way that you're living absolutely defies everything that you're telling me. So the question is, if John comes to the end of his gospel and says it's credible because he's the one telling it, is your witness credible? Is what you say about the gospel, is what you say about Jesus validated by your life, or is there something that you may have to change? What is your reputation with believers and unbelievers? Do you validate the love that you have for God, the love that you encourage other people to have by the way that you live your life and the way that you are perceived? Is there anything in your life? Is there anything in your life that the only explanation for that happening in your life is that you love the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the only reason that you would do that. There are people that give great sums of money to the church, and the only explanation, even anonymously, by the way, and the only explanation is they love the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of the church and they gladly give it up without any recognition. There are people who lose their jobs and the only explanation is they cannot work in a place where they are forced to compromise their faith. There are people that take a bullet to their head and the only explanation is they love the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people that change the way they are living or the person they are living with because the only explanation is if I claim the name of Christ, if I want to talk about the credibility of my witness, the only way that my witness is credible is if I back it up with what I do. And the question this morning is, like John, is your witness credible? Is your witness credible? Is it backed up by your life? Do you live in sin and pretend that you're a witness because it doesn't fly? It won't work. You don't have a witness at all. And number two, is there more to be said than what you say? Is there more to be said in your life than what you say? Think about it. John said, I've told these stories about Jesus. And by the way, John was right there alongside for almost all the stories that he told. He told all those stories and he says, you know what? I've told you all these and these should be convincing enough. But if they weren't, I could tell you 100,000 more stories. Is the only story that you have in your life what we see on the surface? And if we dug deeper, there's nothing there at all? Or if you said, well, yeah, I come to church faithfully and I do read the Word of God and I do a hunger to know the truth of God and I am in a small group of Bible. There's lots of things I'm doing to display the work of God in my life and the proof in my life is these things, but there's so much more. Matter of fact, if I could tell you the stories of what God has done in my life that nobody's ever seen, I couldn't begin to stop telling you story after story after story of what God's done in my life and you would never see it unless I told you. Is that your story? Or is what's on the surface, is that all there is? Is there anything more? Is there anything more than simple church attendance? Is that your whole relationship with God? Is there anything more than maybe when you were 6 or 7, you walked the aisle and that's it? That's your whole statement of faith in Christ? I hope that's not all. The challenge is for us to have a credible witness, to know that the life that we live, the things that we say, are backed up by who it is we are as we live. And then number two, that there's so much more to be said than what meets the eye, because our relationship with God is so much deeper than the surface that we see around us. If you can't say this morning what John said, maybe the washing of the water of the Word would convict you this morning. Maybe you would say, you know, the way I'm living, the things I'm doing, you're right. It just trashes any possible witness I could have for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's just no way that I could be any kind of a witness to anybody. Anything that I would say about Jesus, nobody would believe it because of the way that I live. Maybe this morning you should repent and say, well, that's wrong. I do want to have a witness. I do want to be credible. I do want what I do to back up what I say. Or maybe this morning it's as simple as you could say, you know, my walk with God, my witness, my testimony is so shallow. There's just nothing there. And you're right. All you got is a little bit that you see. And if you dug any deeper in my life, there's nothing there. I have no deep relationship with God. I have no hunger for Him. There's that stuff about those verses, about everything that was a gain to me, I've considered a loss because of Christ. I have no clue what that means. I've never given anything up for the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, the Bible says that anyone who wants to be my disciple must take up his cross and follow me. What's it mean to take up a cross? What's it mean to give up something of value to pursue a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? I think there's no better way for us to complete the book of John by saying we've had 21 chapters of truth, 21 chapters of stories by an impeccably credible witness to tell us everything that we need to know about the Lord Jesus Christ than to stop and say His witness was true. He told us everything He told us. He could have told us 10,000 things more. Is my witness credible? Is there more to say in my life or not? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, please forgive me when the way that I live, the way that I obey You, does not back up what I say about You, Heavenly Father. Father, I pray that You would make us a people that can say, you know, this is my witness. This is what I believe. This is who Jesus is. And Heavenly Father, may You make that totally backed up by the life that we live, the choices we make, the sacrifices that we make, those things that we consider filth and unimportant compared to knowing You. And Father, may our relationship with You, may the credibility of our witness be so much deeper than what we see at the surface. Father, convict us this morning. I pray for my heart, for all of our hearts. I pray for us to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And Father, if You could put Your finger on something this morning in our lives, do it now. Convict us. Help us. Teach us. Help us to convert. Help us to twist. Help us to guide our witness over into that which would honor You. In Jesus' name, amen.